Very good evening, folks. Sorry for the little scare. Generally, I don't go on 28th Street in the middle of the week at this time. And I went, and I thought that was plenty of time. And then everybody just stopped in front of me. And I said, folks, move. I'm going to prayer meeting. They refused to listen to me. I'm telling you, these people. Okay, we are in Revelation. It was on July 6th that I started the exposition of the book of Revelation. So it took us about 2 months to go through the first 3 verses. Yeah, am I on? Good? Okay. It took us about 2 months to get through the first 3 verses, and we will be going faster from here on. It took us quite a few months going to the general and the specific context of the book. And so as we look at the passage today, just to bring us up to date, in the first 3 verses, we saw how the revelation of Jesus Christ went from God the Father all the way to us. And it went through 5 steps. Not every step is similar. Its cumulative is progressive, but each step has a different thing in it. In the first step, God gave the revelation of Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ. And that gift pertains to the glorification of Christ, which would be effective for us to see at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But Christ is enthroned. He is glorified right now. Okay? That's what the Bible says. We don't see him as he is right now, but he is Lord, God, Savior, all those things you see in Scripture. But that will be revealed to us at the second coming. In the second step, that revelation went from the Lord Jesus Christ to the angel. And that task of the angel was a sending out for the angel to show it, to transmit it. So in the third step, the angel did just that. He transported John and transmitted that revelation. He made John see a thriller of the whole film of Jesus Christ revealed. In the next step, John took what he saw and wrote it down. He said that he wrote all that he saw. And all that he saw, that's all he wrote. And in the fifth step, John then passed that revelation that he saw and wrote down to the reader. And that fifth step, the reader, we have that reader, hearer, doer, that's us. And it started from the first guy who was going to all those 7 churches, reading that book, and people hearing it and applying it, all the way to us. So as we look at this, we argued last week, and I do think, in my own argument, that there was one reader who carried the scroll from one church to the other. And that was one church to the other are those 7 churches, and we'll refer to that again this evening. So there are others who think that the reference to the reader, hearer, doer is generic. It's not specific. It was not historic. It's just something. It applies to anyone who reads, anyone who hears, and anyone who does. There was not necessarily one reader who carried that book from Ephesus to Smyrna and from Smyrna and so on. Now, in debating this, I think I have more evidence on my side. Okay, we cannot be absolute. And I'm going to refer to that today. But the action of the reader-doer that we see in verse 3, it gives us 4 points for us to carry along for ourselves. When we read what that reader-doer, a reader-hearer-doer scenario that occurs in verse 3, we learn the nature of the book of Revelation itself. So the hearer, hearer doers have to look at that revelation as words of prophecy. This book is prophecy. And that alone helps us to understand that the position of looking at this book as future is more in line with what John gave that reader and to tell those people he was reading it. It's prophecy. The book is Beatitudes. They are Beatitudes, blessing. I said, blessed are you, reader, hearer, doer. So this book is intended to be blessing to people like us. Not a burden, not a headache, not division. Blessing. The third things we see from this book is the activities that are expected for us to conduct with this book. In verse 3, it says that he who reads and those who hear and keep those things that are written in it. So we are in this book to read, to hear, and to be blessed. Do what it says. Wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? When I was getting late this evening, I wish he would come so that I may not be late. That way I would not have to apologize. And then the motivation to fulfill, he said, for the time is near. And I said that I will be explaining this when I get to verses 19 and 20. So against the backdrop of such a wonderful sequence of passing along the revelation of Jesus Christ from the Father all the way to us at Robinson Baptist Church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is introduced to us in verses 4 to 18. Now you look at verses 18, and if you have a red letter Bible, you will see 18, 19, and 20. Those are the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And you will ask me, why do I stop at 18 and not the end of the chapter? We will get there because you will see at the beginning of verse 19, the Lord say, write the things which. So he's giving some comment to do something. But from verse 4 to verse 18, it is all a presentation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So here you have the first three verses, the passing along of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then the first thing you have before all these events is John telling you, let me tell you who that Lord Jesus Christ is. Let me present him to you. Let me give you a profile of him. And that profile of the Lord Jesus Christ in those verses is both verbal profile and a visual profile. In the verses 4 to 8, you are seeing things being said about the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Lord Jesus Christ of who he is. In verse 8, you say, I am the Alpha and Omega. So he's telling people this is who I am, verbally. And beginning with verse 9 all the way to verse 18, you have a visual presentation because you are having description of what he looks like. And the whole thing about what he looks like, they are descriptions of elements that are symbolic. His hair, his voice, his eyes, his right hand, his feet, parts of the body that you will describe and say, wow, I don't want to meet this guy alone in the dark. Okay, he is impressive. He is impressive to hear, his voice like the sound of many waters. He is impressive to look at. So that's what we'll be studying, the presentation of Jesus Christ. Now, I am going to read the passage, and as I do, I am going to project an outline on the screen so that you might see all the different parts. In fact, the outline I have on the screen is not even as detailed as the outline that I'm going to give when I am developing the book. So I will next week have a print out of an outline of those verses. But we will begin studying today. We'll see the first part of verse 4. And you are saying, oh, I thought you said you were going to go fast. Well, that's what we have. So I am look at this. The first part we see, there are two parts, verse 4 and to 8, and verse 9 to 18. Verse 4 to 8, that's the verbal presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verses 9 to 18, that's the visual presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's read that part of the visual. There are two main parts in the verbal presentation of Jesus Christ. In the first part of verse 4, you have the greetings that are given, okay, between those who love Jesus Christ. Among those who were the people who love Jesus Christ, they are greeting each other as they are going to present Jesus Christ. And beginning with the middle of verse 4 all the way to verse 9, you see the content of that presentation. There are only two parts there. So let's see the greetings, and that greetings has three parts. You have the receivers of the greeting, the sender of that greeting, and what they say to greet each other, the blessing they give to each other in that greeting. That's the way people who love Jesus Christ or are waiting for him, that's the way they communicate with each other. And look at what it says. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace. That's a family of God communicating about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we introduce ourselves. Now, then you go to the content of the verbal presentation from the second part of verse 4 all the way to verse 9. And there are four things in that content. The first thing you see in that content is middle of verse 4 to middle of verse 5. Jesus Christ is presented verbally in regard to his divine relation. You just talk about the people of God greeting each other. Now you are having the Trinity connecting with each other. You have the divine relation with the Father, divine relation with the Holy Spirit, divine relation from the perspective of Jesus Christ himself, who is prophet, high priest, and king. Listen to what the verse says. From him who is and who was and who is to come, that's the Father, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. So the greetings, you see the Trinity is all involved in this. And they tell you about Jesus Christ, three things about him. He is the faithful witness, he is the prophet. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is high priest. And he is the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is king of kings. I mean, that's quite something about telling you. Let me introduce to you whom we are going to be talking about. So that Jesus Christ presented verbally in regard to his divine revelation. And then you find from the middle of verse 5 all the way to the whole of verse 6, Jesus Christ is presented verbally in regard to his ascriptions. What are the titles and things you say about him? There are two things that you can say about him. You are saying, going to say things about him in regard to what he gives us. And you are going to say things about him in regard to things that he has earned. So what do we thank him for that he gives us? Love, salvation, service. What has he learned? Glory for eternity, authority for eternity. Look at those things, his ascriptions. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests. You see all the things he gives us? So I'm telling you, this Lord is great. Those are the things we get because of him. And look at the things that he himself he has earned for himself, okay? Priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Those are ascriptions to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing, his divine relation. There is nobody who's connected with the Holy Spirit and God the Father as he is. The second thing, his ascriptions. He gave us a lot of things that nobody could give us. And he has earned things for himself that nobody could earn, eternal glory and eternal power. And then the third thing about this verbal, the content of that verbal presentation is verse 7. It is Jesus is presented in regard to his glorification. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. Amen. I mean, that's glorification, all right. I mean, they are giving all those different facets of who that Jesus Christ is. That's phenomenal.
And the fourth part of the content of his presentation is in verse, verbal presentation, is in verse 8. It is his identity. Look at this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So at the last end, he's saying, here's my business card. This is who I am. Those are the four elements of the content of the verbal presentation. So you have two major things in it. The greetings, those are the people of God who are saying, hey, let's go wide. Let's go listen to who our Lord is. And then the content of it, his relation with the Trinity, the ascriptions, what he gave us and what he earns for himself, his glorification and his identity. Those are the things we are going to study. Isn't that phenomenal? I mean, when the reader is saying blessing, I mean, I'm telling you, it's beginning to roll. Now, beginning with verse 9, you have, 9 to 18, you have three elements of the visual presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the circumstances of it. You have the wait a minute. Am I missing this? You have the circumstances of it, the manner of it, and the impression of it. So in verses 9 to 11, you have the circumstances surrounding the visual presentation of Jesus Christ. To whom? To John. How? Vision. Why? Mission. Okay? It's to John, verse 9, by a vision, verse 10, and for a mission, verse 11. Listen to this. Those are the circumstances surrounding that presentation. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that's the who. And it is, here is the how that visual presentation is done. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. That's how. It was a vision. Why is Jesus Christ presented this way? Verse 11. Saying, I am Alpha and the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in the book, and send it to whom? The seven churches which are in Asia. And let me name them to you. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. There is no doubt. So that's the circumstances surrounding that visual presentation. It's people of God, the church of God, you know, servant of God, brought it. And now look at the manner in which that visual presentation is done. Verses 12 to 16. It is done in majesty by his location. He is among the lampstands, seven lampstands. It's done in dignity by his physical description. Listen to those things. The majesty and the dignity of our Lord in the manner in which he is presented. Verses 12 to 16. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Isn't that visual? The manner you look at this is all majesty and dignity. And now verses 17 and 18 tell us the impression of that visual presentation of Jesus Christ. Both the effect of it in verse 7 and the message we should get out of it in verse 18. He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. That's the effect. I mean, you get face to face with Jesus Christ, you fall on the ground. And look at the message he wants us to get out of this. Verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. The message he wants you to get out of is, this is the revelation of me. All power is given to me. I have all rights in heaven and on earth. I can do everything, anything, however, whenever. Everything in this universe depends upon me. Are you not happy you are on the Lord's side? And the whole book is about what is presented, who Jesus Christ is presented verbally, and what he looks like, and the impression that must have upon us, and the message should get out of it. That's what we're going to study in the next few weeks. Now let's do the first part. Remember, in the verbal presentation, there were two parts to it. The greetings, which are just the first few words of verse 4, and the content that has four aspects to it. So let's see the greetings today. The greetings, the verbal presentation of Jesus Christ, is the greetings that the people of God who love each other, they are greeting each other. It's like the service is going to begin, you know, the projection of Jesus Christ. You are there in the lobby, you are together. Oh, so good to see you. How was your peace? Oh, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you too. This is the greeting that's beginning here. And there are three parts to that. He said, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace. Now, what we have, first of all, is the receivers of the presentation of Jesus Christ. Now, the seven churches which are in Asia, those are the churches. I just realized that as I was pointing here, I touched the wrong key and I erased a big chunk of my notes here. You see it? I felt something happen and I didn't know what happened. Now I'm realizing I erased a big chunk of my notes. But John introduces himself in this in the way that you would have seen an epistle being written. That's the way Paul and all those others, that's the way Paul introduced himself to Ephesians and Colossians. Me sending this to you, grace and peace. So there are three parts we need to see. The first part is the receivers of the presentation of Jesus Christ. It specifically said the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, you cannot tell me that they tell you specifically a number, they tell you what those institutions are, and they tell you where they are located, and then you come, you tell me, well, it's just allegory. What else could the Bible tell you to know that they were history? They existed. So had it been a regular epistle, we would not have blank an eye to call the epistle by the name of the church. All churches. If it were one church, we'll have it epistles to the Ephesians or to the Philippians. If it were many churches in one region, we could have called it epistles to the Galatians because it was many churches in the Galatia area. So whoever would have received that epistle will have called that epistle by that name. Now, who is receiving the epistle? Those seven churches. The ecclesiastical context of the book of Revelation should be the same as you would have with any of the epistles. The seven churches are mentioned individually in chapters 2 to 7, where you have specific sticky notes given to you, say, okay, this one is for you, Ephesus, this one's for you, Smyrna, you know, those individual things. But the 11, they are mentioned as a list in verse 11 when we read it. It says in verse 11, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Unless you miss it, let me tell you who they are. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and the seven I mentioned. So at the end of the book, the Lord himself again mentions that the book was intentioned toward these churches in chapter 22, verse 16. So at the beginning, he lists them individually in a group, mentions them many times. And at the end, he mentions again that all those things that I've been saying in chapter 22, verse 16 I sent my angel to tell the churches that. The Lord built his church. And the glorification of the Lord is specifically addressed to the churches. It's not an afterthought. It is God's plan for his church. And I want you to know, your Lord is coming. Now, all depending on the approach people adopt in interpreting the book of Revelation, they will see these churches as what they call the historical. The people who see those things, the historical approach, interestingly, is not what it sounds. They say that those churches represent seven ages. Have you ever heard some people say that we are in the age of the Laodicean church? Well, actually, when I got saved as a teenager and the missionary was teaching me, that was the view. And we are very much encouraged. I'm coming, don't make lukewarm. Well, very nice messages, but what do we have here? So if those are seven stages of church, why do we have seven, their names, and exactly the location? We have their address. So there are some who believe the seven period of times in history, those people who have an idealistic view of Revelation, they say that, well, you know, they are just names representing the most common issues that churches of at all ages face. So, you know, I mean, Allendale Baptist Church can be Ephesus, Robinson Baptist Church can be one. I mean, at all ages you find churches that are like that. And I'm still asking, why do we have an address for them? I can send them a postcard if I want to. Okay? And there were churches similar to the churches in Corinth, in Colossae, or any other. The application of the teaching to them and to us is similar to the application of the teaching addressed to the Corinthians, and that applies to us as well. So the fact that there was indeed the churches of Corinth, and indeed there were four letters actually sent to them, two that were inspired, okay, number three and number four, okay, number one and number two, we don't have them, lost letter, okay, they were not inspired, that's why it's lost. Those existed and those letters were sent directly, historically to them. But they still apply to us, don't they? Don't I preach from Corinthians? Don't I preach from Ephesians? So the New Testament, even though historically it was addressed to specific churches, what was said, God meant it so that we ourselves might be warned the same. That's the same thing that's happening with the book of Revelation. It's addressed to the seven churches, but it does not mean that it's not relevant to us. It's as relevant to us as Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, and all those other books are relevant to us. It's just that God chose those very specific people, just as, you know, salvation is of the Jews. God gave those things to the Jews, but those Jews were the ones carrying that mail to everybody else. So notice that the receivers are local churches, not a mega denomination. The Lord did not say, send this letter to the association of such and such church denomination. No. Even when the Lord is speaking about the end times, the message is sent to local churches, just as the epistles were sent to local churches. The significance of local churches is paramount in Scripture. The activities of the Lord are done by and among local churches. Certainly, they are different in size, in culture, in location, and in struggles that they face. But they have one Lord, one Savior, one Holy Spirit, one God, one Bible. They are all united in Christ, but their activities are certainly local. So we know not why only seven are mentioned. The number seven is mentioned dozens of times in the book of Revelation at certain places. Perhaps it does have a symbolic meaning. and at others it is hard to know. If the number seven has a symbolic meaning here, it will probably mean that the message is to the complete number of churches that exist in time and space. The seven would be representative of all churches in time and space. So we do not need the number seven to signify that. The New Testament is written in such a way that any book or letter specifically addressed to one particular church is meant for all churches. So we don't really need that number seven to signify that. So the fact that there are seven, I don't know. Does the book of Revelation, by virtue of its being scripture, is relevant to all churches, whether you have the number seven or not? It is addressed to all of us who are the children of God. So those are the receivers, the people of God, who gather in local churches. That's where the book is going to be read. That's where people are going to hear, and that's where people are going to watch each other, whether they do it. The second part we have in the book is the sender of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It does say John. When we studied both the general and the specific context of the book of Revelations, we studied its authorship. And the apostle John is the only one who could have been known well enough to introduce himself simply as John and be known and recognized. Some scholars postulate that an imposter stole the name of John and wrote the book and put it on there. Others even advance that actually there were many people who wrote different parts and some guy put it together, and in order for it to be popular, they put the name of John. Now, what should I believe? Your speculations? Or so many evidence that point that John the Apostle was the writer? The beloved apostle was the only one who could have produced the book for it to be received by the churches. It is clear that a specific envoy called the one who reads, in verse 3, carried the book. From the time of his discipleship training, when the Lord was on earth, the apostle was seemingly the youngest among the group of disciples. He could have been the only one to be alive at that time. The apparition of the Lord at the end of the Gospel of John put John in a special position. It was also John who was with Jesus, with the mother of Jesus at the cross. And the Lord pronounced something and linked the two together. Woman, here's your son. You know, son is your mother. And it was at that time when John said, you know, I feel I'm special, but what about this guy called Peter? And the Lord said, stay in your lane, John. If I want Peter to remain until I return, what is that to you? Till I return. And this book is the Till I Return book that God gave John to write. So we have the receivers, people of God, the sender, and the blessing pronounced from the revelation of Jesus. Grace to you and peace. Oh, the form of the book is epistolary. That means it's an epistle in style, in form. The book begins like a letter. It is sent by an apostle to churches and with the same greetings that the epistles of Paul have. Grace and peace. And we preach on this at one point. Grace is the principle of all communications going from God to us. Everything that goes from God to us, it's grace that carries it. And everything that goes from us to God is faith. The principle that connects us with God is faith in everything. The principle that connects God with us is grace. Everything is grace from God to us. And so that's why you will hear people of God will greet themselves. Grace. Grace are all the things that God gives in order for you to be, for your existence to be well. Whether it's your existence on earth, it's still grace that makes it well. And your eternal existence, ephemeral existence, eternal existence, it's all grace that God gives you for it to be well. And peace is that statement to say that indeed it is well. Peace is for you that indeed, because of grace, you are safe and sound. You are safe and sound. Peace is the result of grace. So what a wonderful thing that the verbal presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ begins with such a cordial and kind words, where the apostle is telling the other people, grace and peace. And then right after that, he begins talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the book contains a lot of judgment. I mean, severe judgment. People are crushed and death. I mean, it's the kind of thing that you almost have to put a caption, how do they put it on TV? People, if you was advised, whatever they put there. A lot of judgment. And how does it begin for the people of God? Grace and peace. You are all right in Jesus Christ. So, friends, those who love the Lord and whom the Lord loves, it is all well. It is safe and sound. It is grace and peace. And in this book, as we approach it, it's blessing that we're sharing with each other. So let us be encouraged by his greetings, these greetings from the Lord Jesus Christ. As you go through this book, for the people who love the Lord and whom the Lord loves, it's all grace and peace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time we could spend together in looking at this outline we have for those verses and the presentation of our Lord. And told us to us as we are going to hear about this king and priest and power and authority, not to fear anything. For us, children of God in Jesus Christ, it's all grace and peace. No condemnation. No condemnation at all for those who are in Jesus Christ. At this day when we'll see him as he is, the Bible says we'll be like as he is. He will transform us into his image completely. Ha! That's indeed grace and peace. Magnify your name, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.